Take your Bible tonight, if you will, to two different passages. One in Matthew chapter 5, and the other one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll turn to both of those places. We'll get started tonight. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for... We got a couple of kids in school that are kind of having a tough time because of family members. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for them. It'd be a blessing. So if you could, and you could remember to do that, I would sure appreciate it very much. All right, been preaching to you on Wednesday night about be wise about different things. And as far as I know, this will be the last message in that series. Told my wife that tonight, and she said, I guess after that we can just be dumb then. I said, well, no, I'm kind of hoping you won't, all right? But, all right, Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Look down at verse 29. The Bible said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on be wise about heaven and hell. And you say, well, man, that may be kind of strange, you know, here it is, a Wednesday night crowd. But, hey, I found there's a multitude of people that really have very little understanding or knowledge, especially biblically, about heaven and hell. Now, there's all kinds of theories, there's all kinds of opinions, you know, and people have all kinds of opinions about heaven and hell, and there is plenty of misinformation available, all right? But I really want to talk to you about really kind of four things that are similar about heaven and hell. You said there can't be. Well, there are, all right? And there are some things, and I don't want you to be misinformed about these two places. You say, well, all right, what's the similarity? Well, number one, they're both destinations after you die. Both of them, there's two definite destinations after death. And there's only two destinations. There's nothing else. There's no other places for the soul of man to go to. It has become popular today as we begin to get into a situation where Christianity has less and less influence on people, and we walk away from the Word of God. It's become popular for people to get the idea and to think that at death, man's spirit just sort of floats around somewhere out there in the universe, you know? And there's people that believe that. More and more people come to believe it. Well, I'll tell you, that's not true, all right? Your spirit is not going to float around, all right? You're not going to become a ghost, all right? That's not going to happen, and you're not going to be wafting through the universe, all right? But neither is man destined to be made again into another person or another being, depending upon how you've lived in this life, okay? And you're not going to, you know, go through it until you get it right. You said, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, that's essentially what reincarnation teaches. Amen. That, you know, you get reincarnated, and until you manage to get life right and do it right, and I'm not really sure exactly what happens to you then. You reach this state, I think, of nirvana or something, and I don't know where that is or what that is, all right? But that's not true either. It's not going to be that. Hey, there's no second chance or third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or whatever, all right, for you to live a better life to get you to a better destination. It's not. There's two destinations, just two of them. That's sum total of it, all right? Go back, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Hey, we've got the word of the Lord Jesus Christ on that. And I'll take his word over anybody else's and over anybody's opinion. I'll just take his word for it. He gives us an account here in Luke chapter 16 and talking about the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 19, says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell upon the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And the Bible said he was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, here's two men that died. One was happened to be a rich man. He died. The Bible said he went to hell. And then the Bible said this beggar died, and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight, all right? Don't have time. That's a whole other deal. But he was carried there, and that all changed with the Lord Jesus Christ at his death. And all right, so that's different. Today, we'd look at him and we'd say he was taken to heaven, all right? And we'll see that truth again scripturally in case you don't believe me, all right? Now, you don't want to just take my word for it, and that's all right. We'll see that a little bit later on this evening, okay? Now, like I said, this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, two men. Now, don't think for a minute the rich man went to hell because he was rich.
No, sir.
It's not why he went to hell, all right? You can be rich and get to heaven, all right? The beggar didn't go to heaven because he was a beggar and had it tough in life. All right, that's not it at all. That's not the purpose of the story. But what we find is there's no indication anywhere else in the scripture that there's any other destination that awaits man upon death. That's it. There's two of them. All right, it's heaven or hell. You say, well, what about them? The sum total of what I think the biggest part of the world knows is hell's hot and heaven's not, okay? But they're two different places, all right? And that's it. Two different destinations. They are the two destinations. The second thing I want you to see about them, they are both eternal destinations. Eternal destinations. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, simply put, that when a person goes to heaven, it'll be forever. In the same way, when a person goes to hell, it will be forever. Forever. Right? It's going to be there. Notice, the Bible said here in this passage in Luke chapter 16 that the Lord pointed out to them in verse 26. He said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You said, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that once you're in one of them, you can't shift to another one. There's no getting from one to the other. Once you're there, it's forever. Now, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, I would. Now, they were talking about on the earth. They said, I wouldn't want to live forever because I'd get bored with life. You say, well, what about in heaven? I don't think that's going to happen.
No, sir.
I don't believe you're going to get bored with life. You're not going to be floating around on a cloud plucking on a harp. I've yet to really figure out where that idea ever came from. But you see, people, you know, they draw these pictures. Look, it's not going to be a requirement that you learn to play the harp when you're in heaven, all right? Now, I'm kind of hoping I'll have a little more ability on the piano when I'm in heaven, but it may not happen. I don't know. But I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we're not going to be floating on clouds, okay? Now, I think that this is true. I believe it's very hard for us to even consider the beauty and the glory of heaven.
Amen.
It's hard for us to even consider those. I was talking to a young person today, and they were talking about this particular area, and they said, man, it's beautiful. You know, there's another part of the world, and they said, it's just beautiful. I'm not going to name their name, because every time I mention their name, they tell me they get embarrassed in church. So we're not going to do it, all right? Well, they had this desire to say, I want to go to Japan. It's just beautiful. I said, well, you've never been there. How do you know? Well, I've seen these pictures. I said, well, man, there's a ton of places in this country that are beautiful. Beautiful. Some I've been to. Some I've just seen pictures. Beautiful places. But I don't think anything here compares to heaven. But our problem is this. What we think of when we think of heaven, let's face it, we think of streets of gold. Can I be honest with you? Streets don't excite me. I don't care what they're made out of, all right? Doesn't bother me. You say, well, and then we get this idea, okay, well, there's mansions in heaven. There's going to be a good number of people there, so we're going to have mansions. And here we got this long row of mansions lined up. And you don't necessarily think of that as being a beautiful place. And some folks that don't have the right Bible say it's just a lot of rooms, okay? So we're going to have a big rooming house up there. Well, that doesn't excite me either. But I believe this. I believe heaven's going to be a beautiful place. You say, what's it going to be like? Well, the Bible says it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven and a new earth. And the Lord did a pretty good job with this one. Hey, can you think of getting tired of a sinless place? Think what a place would look like where sin had never affected it. It's just mind-boggling. I don't think we can conceive of the variety that is there in heaven. So I don't think there's going to be a problem when you get there going, I'm bored. I'm ready for this to be done. No, I believe we can be there forever and never get tired. I'm not positive, but what we'll be able to travel in space and visit other places, all right? You said, now, don't get excited. I'm not trying to prove that in the Bible. But I wouldn't be surprised if that were true. Okay? I wouldn't be surprised if that were true. But I guarantee you, I believe there'll be enough on that new heaven and new earth to keep the variety. It'll be magnificent. We'll love it. You'll never get tired. There'll be something to do and won't be plucking a harp. All right? But here's the bad news. The bad news is hell will never end either. Go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. Hell is never going to come to an end. Mark chapter 9, if you would, look down to verse 44. We see in verse 42 and verse 43, especially verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire, notice, that never shall be quenched. Now, there's a religious group runs around here that teaches that hell is simply the grave. This verse right here is enough to tell me hell's not the grave. If the only place you're going is a grave, it doesn't matter if you got one hand, two hands, or no hands. So it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Well, the Bible's talking about hell, and he said it's so bad that if your hand keep you from going or make you go there, then you ought to cut it off. He said the fire will not be quenched. You look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hey, the Bible teaches eternal torment in hell. Some people today are preaching and teaching there'll be in annihilation. In other words, that at some point in time, those people that are in hell will basically burn up and they will cease to exist. The problem is that is not found in the Scripture. It's not found in the Scripture. The Bible tells us that heaven is eternal, but it also tells us hell is too. The fire never goes out. It's never quenched. It never ends. Hey, two places, two destinations after death. Both of them our eternal destinations. The third thing I want you to look with me about them, and the similarity is both of them, the arrival there is instantaneous after death. Instantaneous after death. Remind you what it said there in Luke chapter 16. You want to turn back there, Luke chapter 16. Now, notice what the Bible said there as the Lord was talking about these two men, Lazarus and the rich man. It says there in verse 22, the rich, right at the end of the verse, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It was immediate. It was immediate. When Lazarus died, the Bible said he was carried by the angel in Abraham's bosom, not 6 months later, not 6 weeks later. It was an instantaneous thing. It was very quick. Lazarus died. He was immediately taken out. There was no intermediate location. No intermediate location. No delay. It was instantaneous. The rich man died. Same thing. Immediately, it was in hell that he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Nowhere in the Bible can you find an intermediate place. There is no purgatory to be prayed out of. Hey, can I say this to you? You can't even find that in the Catholic Bible. You just can't do it. It's not there. That is an invention of man because of a false idea that the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient to pray for all of your sin. And so what you have to do when you die, you go to purgatory and you pay for the rest of them. And your loved ones that are here pray you out or pay you out. They can pray enough prayers, light enough candles, they'll get you out of purgatory. Wonderful, wonderful tale. No truth. Nothing in the Word of God. Nothing in the Word of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read there in verse 1, you know, that this body, you know, it be destroyed, okay? Well, this body that we know, well, I like that, we know, this tabernacle's dissolved. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But you drop down to verse 6. And Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we are always confident, knowing, once again, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I told you a while ago, you say, well, that doesn't say we go to heaven. And I have heard people out carrying on saying, the Bible doesn't say we'll go to heaven. Okay, fine. I don't know how you feel about it, but if I'm where the Lord is, that'll be heaven. That'll be heaven. And I don't care what else you want to call it. If it's there, that'll take care of it being heaven, all right? And it's an immediate thing. Told you we'd find that verse, all right? Here it is. It's an immediate thing. As soon as you die, it's immediate, you're in heaven. You're in heaven. Now, if you're absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Man, I mean, you talk about boom, it's there. What a wonderful testimony. The instant after death, two destinations. The instant after death, you're going to be in one of them. You're going to be in one of them. It won't be, you know, it won't be a while longer. No, it's right then. It's right that moment. Right that moment, we make it. But, it's kind of interesting, both destinations, whether it be heaven or hell, the destination is decided while you're alive. The destination is decided while you're alive. You've all heard of people that believe, well, you know, I'll die when I get to heaven. The Lord's going to weigh my stuff in the scales, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad, I'll go to heaven. No, the decision's made. Decision's not going to be made after you die. The decision is made while you're alive. You make that decision, all right? And you decide, I know what the final destination's going to be. I've got it settled. You say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. Well, that means a decision for hell. That's basically it. You say, well, I'm just not going to make a choice. Well, then you've decided. No choice is decision to die and go to hell. Just it. Hey, there's no chance after death to change your destination. No chance after death. I don't know, I've seen all kinds of goofy movies on TV. And then, you know, these people supposedly die and they get to heaven and God said, I'm going to give you a chance, straighten out, and you won't have to go. Forget that, all right? Forget that. It's so important that you not walk away from the invitation of salvation. Man, it's so important. You not walk away from it. But most of us did. At least once. We understood the gospel. We knew we needed to get saved. We knew the Lord wanted us to get saved. We were lost. We knew we were lost. We knew what we needed to do. But we said in some form or fashion, not now. Not now. Later. Later. Boy, you talking about taking a gamble. Oh, my soul. What a gamble. It's so important people not walk away from that invitation that the Lord gives because death ends the opportunity. I was going to mention tonight, Brother Way got two letters from Brother Way this week. And one of them, he talks about the attacks that were made in Israel were made right in the area where when he goes, he rents a place in the first place they attacked. And it's right in that area. And I believe he lists four men that he knew that are now in eternity. They were killed. I was talking to his son-in-law. He said, one of them I know, he said, was just that close to getting saved. But as far as we know, never did. As far as we know, never did. Hey, death ends your chance. One of those men leaves behind a wife and two young daughters. Hey, death ends the opportunity. Don't for a moment think, well, there'll be another chance. There'll not be another chance. The destination is settled for heaven or hell right here in this life. It's that. The last thing I want to say to you is you could be the difference for someone's final destination. And I think we discount this too much. Hey, folks don't accidentally wind up in heaven, nor do they accidentally wind up in hell. And it is the plan of God to use people to keep people out of hell. It's the plan of God to use us. You say, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible said God gave God gave the Great Commission to the church. Well, exactly who do you think the church is? All right? It's not this building. This building is not going to go you into all the world. I suppose we could tear it down, ship the bricks to different places all across the world. Wouldn't do a bit of good. They couldn't witness to the greatness and the glory and the sacrifice that God made for people. No, God did give the Great Commission to the church, and that's us. We are the church, all right? We are the church. It's us. It is you and I that have the opportunity to confront people with the gospel. It's you and I. And, you know, I'm not going to harangue you tonight, but I want you to think, okay? I want you to think. Once again, as soon as I start saying something like this, I know what goes on in the minds of people. We begin to think, oh, I can't do that. Well, I couldn't do that. I don't know how to do it. Preacher, I don't know the Bible that good. I couldn't do something like that. I mean, I don't have the foggiest idea. Preacher, that's your job. Well, that's not what the Bible says, all right? Hey, it's you and I. We have the opportunity to invite folks to heaven. Hey, we've got the opportunity to invite folks, bring folks to church. They said, well, I don't know how to do it. Yeah, we do. Anybody here never invited anybody to anything? We invite people to parties, birthday parties, barbecues, you know, bar mitzvahs. None of y'all have probably done that. Okay, but we invite folks to all kinds of stuff, you know. We invite people to all kinds of stuff. Well, I just don't know how to do it. Well, you say, I get tongue-tied. Well, that's why we write them out sometimes.
Amen.
We hand them to people. We hand them. I'm just saying, hey, there's two destinations. And God's chosen us to be the ones that can make the difference for somebody's final destination. That he's given that job to you and I as Christians. And now some are going to do more openly than others. I understand that. There's some people that are bolder than others. Everybody's not Carl Hatch. Okay? Everybody's not. You say, well, who was that? Well, he was an evangelist, all right? And I mean, he had a great boldness. And he was one time I heard this talking about him. He went up to one of these apartment complexes and it was gated and you couldn't get in. And they couldn't get into it. And he looked up and there was somebody had their sticking their head out of window. And he said, hey, we're looking for that fella. He lives right down here. And he began to describe a person in general terms. And that person called out a name, Fred. Yeah, that's him. You say, well, that's not who he's looking for. No, if you knew Carl Hatch, he was looking for anybody that breathed, okay?
Amen.
He was looking for anybody that's breathing. And he used that, and they let him in. And they witnessed the folks in there. And now, everybody's not like that. Everybody's not. Hey, I've heard of people standing up in a restaurant. And they said, all right, if y'all listen up just for a minute, we're going to pray, because we're going to ask God to bless our meal. He said, preacher, you do that? No. But I've heard of people doing it. And when everybody get quiet, because you can imagine they would, he'd begin to pray. And when he prayed, he'd pray the plan of salvation.
Amen.
And before he finished, he'd say, Lord, bless the food. All right? So he'd cover it. Now, everybody's not going to do that, okay? But I want you to know this. Everybody can be a witness. And everybody can witness to people. Hey, we can win them with our words. We can talk to them. Just to witness to them. All right? Hopefully speaking to them from the Scriptures or about the Scriptures or at least referring to the Scriptures. And I've said it multitudes of times. If you don't know any Scripture, if you know how you got saved, if it worked for you, it'll work for somebody else. But I'd encourage you to spend a little time and develop some kind of plan to talk to people. Some kind of plan. When I first started talking to people about heaven, I went straight down the Romans road. Now I hardly ever do that. I may start there, but it winds and wanders all over the place, all right? And do it a little bit differently. But that's fine. Whatever works. But learn some method that you can talk to people. Look, you got loved ones. Or you got friends. You got somebody out there that you care about. You need to check them out and see if they're ready for heaven. You need to talk to them. Now, I want to say this to you. Some people will not let you talk to them. All right? Some people will not let you talk to them. Now listen very closely, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But sometimes the only way to reach some of those people is to win them with your walk. They need to see something's happened to you. Something's happened to you. You're not like everybody else. I've heard it said that Gandhi, at one point in time made the statement that he would have been a Christian were it not for Christians. And I don't know if he ever said that or not. But I believe oftentimes I have talked to people at their door, very hard to talk to because they start talking about Christians and what those Christians have done. Hey, you can do a great deal of damage with a lousy life, with a sorry testimony, and with a wicked kind of life. I think I've mentioned to you before when I was working, when I was the youth director at church, and I'd go visit and I'd find teenagers, and at that time we had teenagers coming to church from schools all around, and I would, they told me, well, I say, where you go to school? And they'd tell me. I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? Because we'd have somebody from that came to our church that went to that school. And always in the back of my mind, I was afraid one day I would ask that, and they would say, they go to church? I worried about that, but it never happened. I'm glad it never happened, okay? Hey, you can, sometimes you can't reach people with your words, but you can reach them with your walk. All right, live a testimony. Live a testimony before. Let folks see what God's done for you. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, where you never talk to anybody, you just live it and they'll decide they want it so bad. No, but I'm saying to you, you can live a testimony that will encourage them. And sometimes that will give you an open door later to talk to them. Because some people want to see a little evidence something's really real. Why? Because there's too much falsehood and there's too much in this old world that is not real. And we need to be able to show them something that's real. Don't substitute living a life for confronting folks with the gospel, all right? I'm not advocating that. But I'm saying to you, your life go a long ways. People more willing to listen to you. Hey, if they've just heard you cussing out the dog at your house, you're going to have a hard time reaching them. Or they're going to ask you, what kind of church you go to where they talk like that? Hey, you and I need to grasp that fact, all right? There is two destinations, it's heaven or hell. They're both eternal. Once a person's there, that's it. Because the destination is determined while they're alive. That decision is made. Once death occurs, it's too late. You can't reach them with the gospel, all right? There's only those two destinations. You'll be there immediately, the instant after death. But the most exciting thing is you could help determine somebody's destination. Never forget, you could be in the difference between an individual going to heaven or hell. You could be the difference. Be wise in what you do. Be wise in what you do. Let me say this to you. If we're witnessing to people, be tactful. Don't be rude. Don't be rude to people. Leave the door open. If you can't reach them, leave the door open for somebody that might come later. Don't be so rude and don't be so arrogant that the next person that comes, they're going to go, oh, get out, another one of them. Bam! Don't do that. Don't do that. He said, well, preacher, I'm just afraid I'll get out there and somebody's going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Does that ever happen to you, preacher? I've had people ask questions I didn't want to answer. He said, well, what'd you do? I said, well, if you'll hang on to that question, let me get through the plan. We'll talk about it later. If they get saved, they're not interested in that answer. Because it doesn't matter. Hey, it doesn't matter where Cain got his wife if they get saved, all right? Doesn't matter. It'll make a bit of difference. And all those questions, it doesn't matter what the polish on the toenail of that image in Daniel symbolizes if they get saved. All right? Doesn't make any difference. Don't think you got to know every answer. By the way, if you truly they pursue an answer, there's nothing wrong with you saying, I don't know. Where do we get the idea you have to know everything before you can say anything? You don't have to have the answer to every question. Rest assured, you don't have, and there is nothing wrong. Brother Dunbar and I, we go through this almost every day at school. You ask a student a question, and they look at you. Or they look at the page. I go, well? And I can't remember how he does, but I eventually say, you know, it's quite all right if your answer is I don't know. We will not amputate fingers. Okay? There's nothing wrong with telling somebody, hey, I don't have the answer for everything. Tell them, come to church with me and you can ask Brother Off the Doll. He knows everything. You say, well, what about you? I don't want them coming to me. They might have a question I don't know the answer to, all right? Hey, listen, I was telling you, you and I, we hold within ourselves the opportunity to make the difference between whether a person goes to heaven or to hell. We need to exercise that opportunity. We need to talk to people. We just need to talk to them. You say, well, how do you bring it up? Well, where are you going when you die? Well, you know, pull out a gun and, no, don't do that, all right? Don't pull out a gun and ask them, where are you going when you die, all right? No. Hey, I'll say this to you. If you'll pray, God will give you an opening. He will. And you'll recognize it. If you'll honestly pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Maybe you've got someone in particular you want to talk to. And you're concerned about them. You pray. Ask God to give you the opening to help you. And when that opportunity comes, step in and do it the best you can. You can make that difference. Hey, it's for eternity. It is for eternity. Not just a little short while, but forever. Brother Bob Smith says, forever. It is. It's up to us. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us tonight?